Okay, so the first reading is, as has just been mentioned, Genesis 3, which you can find on page 4 if you're using one of the church black Bibles. Looks like this. So Genesis 3, verses 17 to 19. And to Adam, God said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And the second reading is from Romans 8, which can be found on 1137. Romans 8. And we're starting verse 18. 1137. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God."
Great, thanks Andy for reading for us. Keep your place there in Genesis. We're going to start there. We'll head to Romans later on. But as we engage with this kind of topic, just worth stating at this point, I won't be able to be exhaustive. I won't be able to give you all the answers. I'll probably leave you with more questions than answers. But the beauty of this is that we have a question and answer session afterwards. Hopefully you'll get some of the answers there from other wise people. Maybe, who knows, you'll have more questions at the end of that as well. But there's a chance over coffee then to carry on talking. So please do keep on thinking about these ideas. Stress and the workplace and the like. Well, it's not easy. So let's pray for God's help again. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who is faithful. We can trust you. And so we pray this morning that you would take the efforts that I've put in and that you would multiply them for your glory. Amen. Right, so I was just thinking about a few people that I've met in my time doing ministry. Richard, 24, graduated from university 2 years ago. He's worked in the same office job since graduation. He works hard, always to a very high standard. Yet he's found himself passed over for promotion. He sees no possibility for career development, and so he's looking for a new job. Susan, 44, gave up her work as a physio when she gave birth to her first child. Having been a stay-at-home mum for 8 years, the kids are now at school. She wants to go back into her profession once more, but she's finding that no one wants to employ her because she has no experience. The trouble is, she needs to work to get that experience back. She's frustrated. Stuart, 53, has worked for the same company for 35 years. He began as a labourer on the shop floor and has moved up into management. He's well respected by his workers, but his own manager keeps pushing him to tighter and tighter deadlines. He's trying to keep up, but is falling behind and becoming irritable and unreasonable with his staff and with his family back at home. But he doesn't realize it. Felicity, 37, is the mother of two young children. She also works part-time as a teacher. She feels like a failure. She's disappointed that she can't spend more time with the kids at home, and she struggles to do all the marking and preparation and paperwork and risk assessments and reports that go with the job that she does. She has no energy and is trying to stay up late to keep on top of everything. Paul, 34, is a church leader. He has a strong sense of duty towards his work and really worries about letting anyone down. He says yes to things without really thinking about the consequences. He gets his work emails on his smartphone and is often working on it when he's at home with the kids, even at bath time. He finds that he's often passing on responsibility for leading the family to his wife, Karen, because he's too busy with his work. You see, these are people that we come across in ministry. One of them, you might have guessed, is autobiographical. But if you were to think about your own work situation, be that at school, be that at home, wherever it is, I'd like you to think, in 10 words, how would you sum up your emotions, and not the work that you do, but how you feel about that work? 10 words. Have a think. Now, you see, I guess that within those 10 words, there's probably a mixture of things. There's probably some real positives, real encouragements, things that you love about the work that you do. I don't know what it might be. It might be that it's particularly fulfilling. It might be that it's particularly well paid. I don't know what it is, but there'll be positive things. But also, there'll probably be negative things as well. Long hours, frustrations, no appreciation, tiredness, all of those different things. So this morning we're going to spend our time looking at three elements of stress within the workplace. The first thing is, what is workplace stress? What is stress? Secondly, why is work painful? And thirdly, how can we respond to that pain? So what is workplace stress? Why is work painful? How is it that we can respond? In Gospel Team this week, we went round and we shared various prayer points. And 5 out of the 7 people who were there shared about their work and shared about frustrations about their work and that they wanted to leave their work or that they were looking for a new job. 5 out of 7, that's quite a lot, isn't it? Work takes up so much of our time. Work is so important to us. And actually, stress is one of those things that makes work incredibly difficult. According to the Health and Safety Executive, up to 14 million days' work are lost each year because of stress-related illnesses. And £7 billion cost to the economy just because of stress. And stress manifests itself in various ways. It might be sleep disturbances, headaches, upset tummies, raised blood pressure, cardiovascular disease, anxiety, irritability, depression, mood swings, lack of concentration, lack of motivation, difficulty with thought process, loss of memory, poor decision making, substance including alcohol misuse, decreased sexual appetite, inappropriate display of behaviour, isolation, unpunctuality. These are all things that are described as symptoms of stress. It may be that we're going through some of those things ourselves at the moment. But work is the place where we spend the majority of our time, and often the stress that comes there impacts on everything else that we do in life as well. The terrible thing about stress is that once it kicks in, it gets worse. It's like a negative feedback loop that just gets worse and worse and worse. Everything keeps on mounting up. You're under stress because expectations are so high. So you try to work longer and harder, but you're increasingly stressed and you're tireder. And so that you find that you've got a lack of sleep, a lack of concentration. You've got decreased productivity. You kind of keep on doing everything, but you can't keep on doing everything and something has to break. And often it's you. You see, work is frustrating. We all know it. The question is why? Why is it that work is so frustrating? Have a look back at Rome, at Genesis chapter 3 with me. It all does go back, as Crofty mentioned earlier on, to Adam and Eve, what they did in the Garden of Eden. To Adam, verse 17, he said, "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife," that's another matter for another time, "and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, cursed is the ground because of it. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you,
You see, pain is one of those things, one of those consequences of the fall. The whole of creation is subject to pain, to a way in which everything is frustrated. So just have a look at verse 16. Verse 16 there, it mentions childbirth, doesn't it? It says that childbirth is painful. Verse 17, it says that work is painful. Now, every woman that I've ever spoken to about childbirth has said, no matter who you are, it is painful. No matter how many paracetamol you have to take or how many things, it's painful. It's the same with work. Just as childbirth is universally painful, so too is work. There will be frustration. There will be difficulty. We can't legislate for it. It's beyond our control. That is just the world we live in. Work will be difficult because we live after the fall. But sin also affects our relationships. And work can often be difficult precisely because of those relationships. So in the past few months, I've spoken with people, even sitting amongst us here in our church family, who have experienced sexual harassment in the workplace. Others who've been victims of bullying by other members of staff. Yet more who've had others claiming responsibility and credit for the work that they themselves have done. And then many facing unrealistic and unreasonable demands of bosses who want everything done perfectly without the time or resources to actually achieve that. You see, work is difficult because it's just generally difficult. But work is also difficult because often the people that we're working with, well, all the people we work with are sinners, just like we are. And they will have unreasonable demands at times. That is one of the struggles. One of the things we cannot control. We cannot control other people's minds and other people's expectations. So there are plenty of things about work which are difficult and we can't do anything about it. But also, work isn't just frustrating. It isn't just painful, it's also pleasurable. There is an inherent struggle there, but within that, there's a sign of God's grace. Have a look again at verse 17. Cursed is the ground because of you, but also in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. There is a productivity about work there. The land still produces food. The hard toil of Adam isn't breaking rocks just for the sake of it, no. It produces food in order to sustain us. So work still retains some of its inherent goodness in spite of the fall. Work is still good. As Crofty said last week, work is still a means by which we reflect the Creator God, the working God, the God who is still at work today. So the money we're paid for work is useful. It provides food on our tables, heating in our radiators. It pays the various bills that always seem to fall through our letterbox. But it can be rewarding in other ways. There can be a delight in what we produce, enjoyment in a job well done. We can see when we're working at home, kids growing up and developing. You see, these are part of the miraculous graces of God, that even though our work is fallen, it retains some of the blessing, much of the blessing, that God originally intended it with. And so the writer for the Ecclesiastes sums it up like this. Some verses going to appear up on the screen. Here we go. For all his days are full of sorrow. His work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is a vanity. It's hard work. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This is from the hand of God. The writer of the Ecclesiastes says exactly that. Work is painful, but it's also productive. There is also pleasure in it. Pain and pleasure. These are universal truths. Truths which are, as I say, out of our control. But of course, we react, don't we? We react to these circumstances. And I guess it's one of those questions which I want to just throw out there as an idea. When we talk over coffee, or when we talk in our prayer triplets, or when we talk in our gospel teams, we often talk about work generally. We say, how is work? How is work? And we describe what's going on at work, don't we? It's difficult. My boss is doing this, my boss is doing that, or the people that I'm working who are working for me are doing this. We describe the situation. And what we're actually looking for there is some kind of empathy. Yeah, I get where you're coming from, I understand that. Now, we all know that it's the kind of question we can all say, yeah, there's issues, we're really struggling here. It's out there. It's safe. The difficult question is, how are we responding to that circumstance? The circumstances are universal. Work is tough. The question is, how am I responding to that? And that's where I start to feel potentially a little bit uncomfortable. Maybe we could think more on that afterwards. This is the meaningful conversation. It's a chance where we have a chance, an opportunity to share the things that we can do something about. As I say, it's a case of less a case of please empathize with me, and more a case then suddenly of please support me as I try to be godly. I guess we want to discover, though, how is it we're responding to this? How is it we respond to the difficulty? Well, my question for you now is, let's look to the future. How is it responding? Third question, let's look to the future. Play out your work scenario and your work future in your mind. What's your story? What's your narrative? Is there any hope for the future? Where will that hope come from? Well, I guess that as we read out or think about those stories, we actually discover our reactions to our struggles at work. I suggest that our response normally comes in two ways, reacting to that pleasure and pain element of stuff. One response is cynicism. We become incredibly cynical. Working as a teacher, and Andy, I'm sure you'll probably have found this in there's like an area in the staff room where you've got very well-worn chairs, and you can see who sits in the chair even though they're not sitting there. And they always sit in the same place, and they always talk about the same things. These people that I used to work with. For them, working in school was an opportunity to grumble. Grumbling about the management of the school. For them, work just really paid the bills, and that was just about it. They didn't really care about finding fulfillment in their work any longer, because they didn't really see it. Work is suddenly for them became a means to an end. They slog on through and get by so that one day they can retire and enjoy everything that they've worked for. Often within that realm you find laziness creeping in. Do the minimum. Get by. Hope that nobody complains. That's the curse of cynicism. But alternatively, we might find that we've verged to more of the idealism. I think this is particularly common over the last 60 years or so. You see, in the past, people did the jobs that their father did. I guess there's plenty of villages just to the east of the city here, where generation after generation people worked in the steelworks or in the pits. Generally, you just followed whatever your father did, or whatever your parents did. But whereas now, increased university attendances and things, we find ourselves in a realm of the world is your oyster. Choice. Do whatever you want. I was listening to Anna. Where's Anna? There you are. Anna talking about university prospectuses. She's ordered loads of them because she had a great time with Bethan this week, going down and visiting her in Nottingham. Ordering all these university prospectuses. And what do? They say, you can do this job if you go to this university. We can map out your future for you. If you come here, then 45% of our students will go on to earn more than £30,000 in the second year after leaving university. It's that kind of stuff. They kind of just sell it to you. Come here and then your future will be great. It's all mapped out ahead of you. It's positive. You also find that people go to university and so we've got some students here with us and it's great to see them. But I thought this when I came out of university. I thought that I was God's gift to the world and I was going to change the world suddenly because I'd had a university education and suddenly I'd be able to change everything. You see, that kind of positivity, the world is your oyster. And in many respects, this choice is an opportunity to try and strive for fulfillment in work. But when frustration hits, when pain hits, it doesn't provide the answers. Choice makes things difficult. You know, there are two ways in which I think this is frustrating. This kind of positivity, this idealism, if you like. It's frustrating because I'm trying to do everything perfectly well. I want to do everything to the highest possible standards. And so in order to do that, we end up working longer hours. But if I work even harder, I think to myself, then maybe I'll be able to achieve what I want to achieve. I'll achieve that fulfillment. The fulfillment's elusive. So if I work harder, if I work longer, then maybe I will achieve what I want to. That kind of idealism, that kind of perfectionism, if you like. It just runs us down. Johnny Wilkinson, minutes after kicking the winning points in the Rugby World Cup final 10 years ago, said this: "I was tumbling out of control. I was only as good as my last kick. I was afflicted with a powerful fear of failure, and I didn't know how to free myself from it." He wanted perfection. He wanted permanent perfection. And the only way he could achieve that is by ensuring that he kept on kicking the goals. We're only as good as our last kick. Or we're only as good as our last sermon. Or only as good as our last lesson. Or only as good as our last exam. Or only as good as our last operation. Or only as good as our last presentation. Whatever it is, there's that striving for perfection, which ultimately ends up with a crippling fear of failure. It's a blight on our world. We can never achieve what we hope to achieve. Well, maybe it's that choice actually means we're constantly looking elsewhere, constantly looking for challenges or appreciation. We don't find complete fulfillment. So that must mean there's something wrong with the job that we're doing. Let's go and find a different job. Let's do something different where I'm appreciated or where I don't get passed over for that promotion. On average, university graduates now have 4 careers. Moving on from place to place, striving to find the fulfillment that they cannot find. They have a hope for the ideal, but they do not find it. This isn't working, I'll find it elsewhere. Well, it's just as elusive as perfectionism. There may be other ways that we respond to this. Please contribute them in the question and answer session afterwards. But the big question that we have for all of us really is, how does the Bible help us? Is there any hope? Is this going to be completely meaningless and pointless? Well, I think the answer is found in Romans chapter 8. So please come there with me. Romans chapter 8. It's on page 1137 if you've lost it. You see, Paul starts off by talking about suffering. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You see, all of creation, verse 19, waits with eager longing. All of creation, verse 20, was subjected to futility. So we do know, Romans 8 is saying, the experience that we're going through is still the same even now today as it was for Adam. All of creation universally exposed to frustration. It is all painful. The question is, why is it the case? Why is that the case? Well, we know full well, don't we, that verse 19 tells us, creation waiting, verse 20, creation subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope. In hope. God is the one who has subjected everything to frustration, in hope. So if we're calling out, and if we're looking at our work and we're saying, hang on a sec, this is really painful, it shouldn't be this way. God says, I know. I made it that way for you, that you might have hope. I have subjected it to that kind of frustration that you may have hope. So for those of us who've lost hope, This is an opportunity as we look at these verses to gaze away from the pit of workplace stress and find that there is more to life. You see, if our tendency is towards cynicism, then we need to remember the goodness of God. We need to remember the goodness of God. We have a God-given purpose to keep going in this fallen creation, hoping for a day where there will be future redemption. So just as the whole of creation will be set free from bondage to decay, set free from pain, so actually will our work. And our work will have been seen to have had significance and meaning even when we ourselves didn't see it. There's a wonderful story that Tolkien tells about a man who was desperately trying to paint a tree. And he was always frustrated by the tree that he drew. And he just thought, this is pointless. Why am I doing it? Then the other side of glory, in the new creation, he sees that tree he was trying to draw. And it's perfect. You see, God takes our efforts. God takes the work that we do. And he gives it purpose and meaning in the tapestry of life. Everything that we do and everything that is going on and everything that we do in our workplace is all part of God's bigger plan in order that everything might be, that he might be seen to be God and everything might be redeemed in the future. You see, he is saying, work hard, work for my glory. This is the meaning behind our work. This is what we should keep reminding ourselves of, the goodness of God in giving us a gift of work for his purposes. Yes, it is frustrating. But we work in the hope that there is future liberation. And our work has meaning and purpose in the meantime. But maybe, and I guess, this is probably where most of us are at. Our tendency is more towards idealism or perfectionism. Well, we need to remember the godness of God. You see, God has subjected all things to frustration. So we ain't ever going to be able to work hard enough to thwart his purposes. No matter how hard we try, no matter how long hours we work, we will not be able to find that complete fulfillment because God is stopping us from being able to do that. And the reason why he's stopping us from being able to do that is in order that we might have hope in him. We can't do it for our own ends. So the call is to be patient. Wait in patience for the day when we will not be frustrated by the fallenness of our work. And in the meantime, know that God will use our imperfect efforts for his glory. We want to do a good job. Yes, that's what we're called to do. But maybe we have a tendency to actually sometimes take that too far. We want to thwart God's purposes in our workplace by trying to find fulfillment there. Rather than looking to him. And that's my tendency. Here's my autobiographical bit at the end, in terms of an application. In the past year, I have been trying to work at things. Last year, we were going through family stuff in the mornings, weren't we? I remember someone talking about smartphones. I mentioned at the start, smartphones at the dinner table. I don't get my emails to my phone anymore. Which means I'm less inclined to look at work-related stuff at the dinner table. That was one application, if you like. And I'm not saying this to big myself up. I'm just saying, actually, it was a way that God spoke to me. And by his grace, I've been able to respond. I don't look at emails on my phone anymore. But more significantly, yesterday for me was a really crucial day. Pretty much every week that I've preached, I found writing sermons a real struggle. I've always been tweaking and changing everything to the last minute. I reckon I've probably worked almost every Saturday evening that I've preached on a Sunday morning, sometimes well into the night. So yesterday was a challenge for me. Did I really believe what I was going to be preaching this morning? Well, hopefully I did. I took the whole day off. Even though I wasn't completely happy with exactly what I'm going to be preaching and what I have preached this morning, and whilst I got up and did an hour's work this morning, I trusted that God would use my hard work in preparation and writing. And so my prayer is that he has. And my ongoing prayer is that I will continue to believe that. So next Saturday evening, when I'm preparing a sermon for Sunday night, I'm thinking, I've done my thinking, I've done my prep, I've done my writing. It doesn't need that last bit of tweaking. Trust God. Trust God to use our efforts to His glory. It's the feeding of the 5,000. He can take really, really small things and multiply them for Himself. I think that liberates us from feeling guilty. Because the tendency is to think, I need to work harder, and because things are not working out the way it should be, that I need to work harder. No. Be patient. And allow God to use what we can do, our hard work, for His glory. Well, we've been reminded of the goodness of God, the Godness of God. Just a couple of lines to finish on how we go on in the workplace, taken from Romans 8. It's that we are to groan, not to grumble. Grumbling happens in every workplace. And the tragedy is that it's not a spectator sport. We all do it. When someone's grumbling, we all join in, don't we? It's easy, it's nice. Maybe that we're moaning about one another, or moaning about the management, or the work, or the lack of promotions, or the quality of coffee, or whatever. It's not helpful. Grumbling makes things worse. Grumbling spreads dissatisfaction. And the Christian doesn't grumble. The Christian groans. The Christian groans. That's what it's talking about there. Not only the whole of creation, verse 23, not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons. And the great promise in verse 26, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Christian groans. You see, we know what to expect from work. We know that it's going to be a mixture of pleasure and pain, but that pain points us forward to a hope we have redemption as children of God. We are to groan to our Father. We are to ask in the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, how long? Please help me. Now, C.S. Lewis describes suffering as God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. We're meant to cry out to God when we look at suffering and say, Lord, this is not how things should be. That's the Lord's plan with suffering. That's why God frustrated things. And maybe it's the same thing with our workplaces. Maybe next time in your staff room, by the coffee machine, when people are grumbling, maybe we can remember that their frustrations are at work. And their frustrations at work are God's megaphone to rouse them to look to Him and to hope in Him. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank You very much for the pleasure of work, but we're aware also of the pain. We pray that as we go through struggles, as we experience difficulties, that would cause us to trust You and to hope in in Your eternal plan to redeem the whole of creation. And we ask it that we would, with that mindset, be salt and light, a great witness in our workplace, to show people what it is to trust and to have hope. Hope not in ourselves, but hope in You. And we ask it for Your glory. Amen.